of Black Hills Blessings. Today's message is keep your big fluffy head facing forward. Yeah, couldn't possibly do a Black Hills series and not put a bison in there somewhere. Today's message is related to the United States national mammal, the American bison. This is a creature that has fascinated me as well as many before me. Historically, millions of them used to roam the countryside until they were overhunted and had to be brought back from the verge of extinction. Some version of the bison, the American buffalo, and the bison latrophons, they were not so lucky. Here's what I found so amazing about our American bison. The only ones that are left are actually the little guys. These extinct buffalo that we got to see skeletal remains of were a lot bigger than what we know as the American bison. Ours are kind of puny. A big bison today might stand 6.5 feet tall. They might weigh 2,500 pounds and be 11 feet long. And if the big head in the middle from point to point of their horns reaches up to 4 feet. Now compare that with the bison latrophon that used to stand 8 feet tall, 15 feet long, and estimated a weight of 4,400 pounds. And their horns from tip to tip was 8 feet. Now that's a buffalo. And we had the privilege of seeing some skeletal remains of one of those behemoths while we were out in South Dakota. And today we're going to focus on the little guys, though, the ones that are still roaming around out there. But just imagine for a moment seeing a herd of bison latrophrons walking across the plains. What a sight to behold. Now, you probably know that if you walk up to a bison, you're immediately taken in by their immense size and presence. And you would also be stupid if you walk up to one, but people do it every year. Bison are the largest land animal in North America, and for being so big, they can still run 35 miles per hour. They look all chill while they're eating their grass until you get too close. And every year, Taurons, a mixture of tourists and morons, finds out why the sign says, "Don't pet the fluffy cows." They're incredibly strong, weary of people, and yet they look so nonchalant that it just kind of lures people in, only to find out that they also can be very deadly. The bison has another practice that is unique to culture compared to most herd animals. We'll get to that in a few moments. But before we do, let me lay the context of this particular chapter in 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 14. And I don't know if it was right in the bulletin. I think I might have sent her the wrong address there for what we're going to be in, but it's 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 14. But 2 Corinthians, Paul writes a lot about his suffering and how the church at Corinth can take joy in the fruit of his suffering. And in chapter 4, which is where we're going to be at, he expands on this motivations and focuses on keeping going, continue on. And Paul knows that not everyone will hear and believe, but he continues pressing on. He speaks boldly, yet accepts every humble persecution that hits him along the way. So let's pick up in 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 14 and see what the Apostle Paul has to teach us and how the American bison can help us illustrate this for us. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we still have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, and the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believe and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." The first thing we look at as we look at these fluffy cows is shine the light. Stay humble. The Apostle Paul has an incredibly humble approach to how he shares the gospel. And it makes sense because the path he was on to destroy what we call the church today, the body of Christ, His conversion was very confrontational, leaving no doubt that Jesus was directly challenging him, challenging Saul's teaching as well as the persecution he was doing to the church. Confrontations like this tend to cause very prideful people to become very humble people. And Saul was broken, yet humbly accepted Jesus' call to turn around and start serving him. We all have to humble ourselves before Jesus, but fortunately we don't all have to be struck blind to convince us that it's necessary. Paul wants to be very clear that he is not preaching himself. Right? He is not in any way elevating himself. He preaches Jesus Christ, and in all humility, he counts himself as a bondservant to the Corinthians. He ministered to them. He served them. He has written letters to direct them, encouraging, confronting their wrong behavior, though. Notice that Paul doesn't even claim to be a bondservant of Christ here. I mean, he does other places, and he is. But here he's saying, I am a bondservant to the Corinthians. Since I did a big explanation of bondservant a couple weeks ago, I'll keep this one short. But a bondservant was a slave that voluntarily put themselves under the submission of a master. It wasn't a slave that was kidnapped and brought from another land. It was someone that surrendered their freedom to serve someone else on their own volition. That's how Paul sees himself to the Corinthians and as a follower of Jesus. Paul voluntarily came to serve the Corinthians. And although he is not present geographically, he still sees himself as a servant of their church. So he's not there, but he still sees himself as a servant. When Paul came to Corinth, we read in Acts 18 that he didn't ask the church to support him financially to live and serve. He worked as a tent maker. He had a job that provided enough money that the church didn't have to support him while he was there, which was only ever going to be temporary anyway. The reason that Paul said he was voluntary slave to the Corinthians, understand his reasoning. The reason was so that he could serve Christ for Jesus' sake. It wasn't because Corinth was the greatest city in the world. It was an obedience to Jesus. Corinth was just an extension of Paul's ministry. My ministry to you is an extension of my submission to God's calling in my life. I've given Central the past 14 and a half years of my life because, well, I first submit to Jesus and willingly accepting the call to minister here as an extension of my submission to Him. You're not my Lord. Jesus is. But I still serve you faithfully, giving my whole life to equipping you to be doing the work of the church. We see that God created light. Back in the very beginning of creation, it was God that created light to shine in the darkness. And light is a necessary ingredient for sight. If we don't have light, we can't see. It is that simple. Every cave tour you ever take, you will get to a point in the tour where they will say, now prepare yourself. We are going to turn out the lights and you will experience total darkness. And it's kind of an eerie feeling, you know. It almost feels a little like a chill. Maybe your hair stands up in the back of your neck, but you can't see anything. You use the metaphor. You can't see the hand in front of your face. When you're in a cave and it's dark, you cannot see that. Now, we live in a fortunate time when we pretty much always have light if we want it. You turn on a flashlight, use your cell phone app, outside lights, indoor lights, flip the switch and you can see. It's just that easy for us. They didn't have that luxury in that time. Dark nights were darker because there weren't lights on every street corner. If you didn't want to be in the dark, rarely do we have to be anymore. Even when we lost power on Monday storm, we have battery-powered lights that we just use and rearrange the basement as water's seeping into it. And hey, no big deal, right? We can take care of it. But Paul takes it a step further, not just focusing on physical light, but still God's miraculous ability to bring light out of darkness. Darkness can't produce light. The very nature of the word darkness means the absence of light. So how can someone create something out of the absence of its existence? Well, that's the power of God Almighty. Something that only He can do. He literally creates, as they say in Latin, ex nihilo, out of nothing. Everything that man makes here on earth, it has to come from a resource that we've been given somewhere along the line. Even a chemical reaction requires using elements that are already existing. Some scientists have forced the creation of new elements, but to do it, they still had to take electrons and protons and neutrons that already existed and were part of other atoms and then recreate them. However, God created light out of darkness. Just let that sink in for a minute. You can't create light out of darkness, unless you're God, of course. Mankind is living in darkness spiritually because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God created life from nothing, even bringing life out of death. See, God brought light to a world filled with spiritual darkness too. The Bible teaches that light exposes what is hidden in the darkness, and that's necessary for our own spiritual life. We need that light to expose to us our wrongs. It says in John 3:19-21, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and has not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be seen clearly, that they have been done in God." See, God commanded that light to come to us. That was God's plan. He orchestrated. The one that has the power to speak light into existence sent the lights to us so that we could see. And if God didn't want to save mankind and restore our relationship with Him, all He had to do was allow us to just keep wandering in darkness, and we would have no hope whatsoever. We'd be fumbling around in the dark. If we even made it in existence this long, there's a good chance we probably would have just destroyed ourselves. But we are encouraged to pass on your knowledge. See, God sent light to shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Had God not sent this light, we have no light to see just how lost we really are as people. If all you ever known is darkness, then you don't know what light has to offer. But if you lived your whole life in darkness and suddenly light came available, everything changes. When we look at this in the spiritual sense, literally everything changes. Everything. See, we can't all sit back and say, "I don't know," because light has shown us the love of God, the sinfulness of man, right? I mean, we see both of those things. We see the hopelessness of man and the rescue plan. And it all comes with one metaphorical flip of the switch where Jesus came into this world. That's when we realized how sinful we are, but also that we have hope in this world. God loves us. At the same time, in order to save us, He had to expose to us and show us how evil our hearts are. See, we don't get the privilege of looking Jesus in the face like the disciples did, but we can still look Him in the face in the sense of reading the Bible, studying His Word, seeing what He teaches and what He represents. And as we look to Jesus, we get the knowledge of the glory of God. For those that accept His knowledge, it changes everything. Maybe not all at once, but it completely reshapes the way we start to think about our life and our purpose and what happens after life. And knowing that a God loves you that much, I don't think you can understand that and just go unchanged. You can't just go about your old life like you once did. To be loved that much by a being that holy, all we can do is thank Him for the graciously loving us when we know that He's not doing it because we deserve it. He's just doing it because He loves us that much. His glory shines bright in that. Let me put it this way. Adley and I, we like to go spotting in the fall just to, you know, look at deer at night. Kara does too, but Adley and I, we do it a little bit more. And hopefully every now and then along that process, we get to, you know, see a big buck, you know, and we enjoy that. But if you're going to spot well, everybody here knows, because it's Perry County, you need a good spotlight. Like you don't just take a flashlight out, you don't use your cell phone app. No, man, if you can find 1, 2, 3 million candle power, all the better. Man, all the better. The brighter, the better. Now, Adley, now that he's a little older, he's a lot better. He used to, every now and then, yeah, it's always fun for the kid to work the spotlight, but every now and then he'd spin it through the car and catch me in the eyes when I'm trying to drive. Anyone else ever experienced that? Yeah, it's quite an experience. I saw Aaron's hand nice and high there. Wow. Okay, easy, big guy. But yeah, you know, I took DJ spotting too. I think he got me once or twice. And sometimes it's not even hitting you directly. Sometimes it hits the side mirror, you know, and then it shoots over and hits the driver in the eye. And it can be quite an illuminating experience. Well, I wonder if maybe going from complete darkness to all of a sudden seeing the glory of God because we understand His love, maybe it feels a little bit like that, you know? That's not your freebie little flashlight from Harbor Freight, all right? We're talking about the big guys here. We're talking about the big guns. A million candle power hitting you in the face. And like when it's when that light and it's that concentrated on you, like it's warm, you feel it. Even if you close your eyes, like you can still tell that it's there. That's the kind of love that God has. It's that glorious. It's that powerful. You can't just ignore it. And when you experience this knowledge of God's glory, man, you can't help but pass it on to others. Keep your big fluffy head facing forward, shining the light, and standing firm for Jesus. My title will make a little bit more sense after this point, I promise. I know you're thinking, Buffalo don't walk around with spotlights. They don't. That's all right. We're getting there. All right. Stand firm for Jesus. Power comes from God. Paul knows that his accomplishments are not because of his own power, because he's done so good. He's connected to a much greater power source. On your own, we're powerless to do anything of spiritual significance. We have to stay connected to our God. This past week, we had some big storms go through in the area, and Monday we lost power, like a lot of people did. Not a big deal if it wasn't in the middle of smoking a Boston butt. Actually, two of them. My smoker's a pellet smoker, so I need electricity to run the auger and the heating pot to keep the smoke rolling. And of course, once you start to cook meat, especially a big chunk of meat like that, you can't just set it aside once it gets to 90 degrees. Like, you got to do something with it. And so fortunately, I have a generator, so we pulled it out, fired it up, and the meat was saved, and everything was good. I sat in the dark, but the smoker kept going. That's all that mattered. Now we're nothing but machines that need plugged into a power source ourselves, right? Like, you can have the world's nicest pellet smoker, but if it doesn't have electricity, it's just an expensive paperweight. Even without having the example of electricity, Paul seemed to understand this concept really well. He knew who he was before meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. He knew his efforts were empty when he was, quote, serving God with great zeal by persecuting Christians and killing people in the church. He thought he was working in power, but he wasn't connected to the power source. He was just out doing damage on his own thing. The power that is in us gives us power to do great things with this body. We can tell others about Jesus. We can serve others in the name of Jesus. We can proclaim His love and glory with the body that He gave us. We can help others live forever, but only when we are aligned with His power source. So face the storm head on. Bison have a tendency that's not often found in most creatures in nature. Perhaps you've heard this. I've heard it taught other places. But when a storm approaches, many herd animals especially, they hide from the storm. They might cower down somewhere, or they might try to, you know, walk with it. But bison have a different tendency. They often turn and walk right into the heart of the storm. Like, if the wind's coming from this side, like, boom, they just walk right into it. The wind, the rain, sometimes the snow coming in. And bison just turn towards it and start walking right into the heart of the storm. Their big fluffy head with huge neck muscles have the power to just kind of shake the snow and the water off of their faces. And they're so well insulated that snow often builds up on their back during the storm. It's just, they're that well insulated, it doesn't even melt the snow that's on them. What is the perk of walking directly into a storm? You get through it faster. If you run away from the storm, it's going to catch you eventually, and you're going to be in it longer. If you're walking with it, you can lie down, and that might shorten things a little bit. But man, when we look at a bison, they are known for walking directly towards the storm and getting through it faster than any other animal. Listen again to what Paul says about his circumstances in verses 8 and 9. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Man, he feels the weight of the world closing in from all sides. Sometimes in ministry, it seems like everything pushes you all in the same week or month. I've kind of had one of those weeks. Even facing the pressure from all sides, Paul says, I'm not crushed. He's perplexed, meaning he doesn't understand what's going on. But even in not having answers, he's not in despair. He's not anxious. He knows his God's bigger than all this. Paul is still at peace in the middle of the storms he's facing. He even feels struck down. He says he is persecuted. We know he's been in prison. He's testified against falsely, or they falsely testified against him. Physically chased out of cities. He's been whipped. He's been beaten. And even though he's been knocked down, he says, I am not destroyed. He still has purpose. He still functions, even though he's not in a position of comfort. And this is the glory of God working through us to the world. We can look very broken, but it might also just be God putting us in a place where he's about to bring light out of that darkness. And remember, you can't have a resurrection without a death. Extend the legacy. As we carry around the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life of Jesus is manifest in our body. That sounds a little confusing, right? It's through Jesus' death that we live. We understand that. His sacrificial death on our behalf ushers us into a whole new life, being reborn as Jesus taught in John 3. And if Jesus died and then the grave couldn't hold him, it certainly doesn't have the power to keep us dead when Jesus calls us to resurrection. Now here's the crazy part. The life of Jesus gets manifested in our bodies. We live out the work of Jesus through our actions. And the reason we can store up treasures in heaven is not because we chop firewood and give $50 to the needy. It's because Jesus' works are somehow being carried out through our lives. And even though we're sinners, even though we're not perfect like Jesus, he still lives through us. We just need to stay out of the way, be willing to go where he calls us. See, when something is manifested, it means it is clearly seen through something else. This week, Wendy was on the radio giving an interview in Bigfoot Country for CRC's upcoming fundraiser. And her voice, it was manifest across the airwaves. I couldn't see her. She was all the way up in Lewistown. Other people couldn't see her. But they could hear her voice clearly coming through the airwaves. And if you know Wendy's voice, you're like, oh yeah, that is definitely Wendy. And the things she said, that was definitely Wendy. I won't tease her anymore. Back before the settlers moved west, there were millions of bison roaming the plains. It's estimated approximately 30 million probably roamed the plains at that time. Then hunting them started for several reasons, and they were a valuable meat source initially, but then their hides and bones were being requested for different things. And so in some situations, they even exterminated them just to make life difficult for Native Americans so they could push them out of the certain lands. So bison got hunted to the point that they were reduced to only 1,000 left in all existence anywhere. And in 1905, President Theodore Roosevelt co-founded the American Bison Society. And after years of protection and farming, there are now an estimated 500,000 bison living again. So the success has been strong enough to begin selling herds to Mexico and even helping them restore their plain areas. Christians are commanded to extend Christ's legacy. But it takes work. It takes effort. We got to go out and we got to be proponents for them. We got to put in the work. We got to tell others about the important work that needs done. We have a job to do in carrying out the Great Commission. Remember the old song, "You Ask Me How I Know He Lives? He lives within my heart." Surrender yourself to his life. Lay down your will and take up his Great Commission to tell others. Keep your big fluffy head facing forward by shining the light, standing firm for Jesus, and be willing to sacrifice for others. See, death can still bring life. We want promises of a good life if we follow Jesus. But if you read the print clearly, that's not what it promises. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. The calling is to be willing to lay down your life for others. Paul had been willing to sacrifice so many comforts as a person to share the gospel with others. Much like Jesus, Paul was willing to die to help Christ live in others. He was willing to be delivered to death. And I can ask, are you willing to be delivered to death for the cross? But first, we have to ask if we're willing to live for the cross, right? Because if you're not willing to live for it, you're probably not going to die for it. Our commitment to Christ isn't so different. Maybe you're like, yeah, I will go to the grave. Peter said that, right? I will go to the grave for you, Jesus. I will die by your side. Great. But Jesus wants you to be willing to do all the little things along the way to live for him first. Again, because the only one you're willing to live for him is when you'd be willing to actually die for him. Love is lived out in our actions. It's not just saying the words. The things that we do day in and day out. And as Paul looks over his life, he's willing to give it up if it spreads the gospel. We have the ability to share Jesus through our mortal flesh. The temporary gives opportunity to proclaim the eternal. Let me repeat that. The temporary gives opportunity to proclaim the eternal. It's kind of a neat little thing that happens there in this world. Don't waste that opportunity. Paul even tells the Corinthians that death is working in him so that life will continue in them. And he's good with that. That's fine. I'm good with that. He's not bitter. He's okay with this happening. And Corinth isn't exactly the poster child of churches. They got a lot of issues, which is honestly the reason that the letters that they received were so long, because they had a lot of issues in their church. And I can only hope as I minister to those around me that it will spread life to others. Serving in ministry is definitely a sacrifice at times. But when following the Lord's direction and seeing the fruit come out of it, man, it makes it all worth it. That's exactly what Paul's telling the Corinthians in his pleasure to sacrifice. It's his pleasure to sacrifice, to do with less, so that he can help them grow. Paul and or believe and speak. See, Paul is joyful that they are of the faith. They have Jesus in common, which is where he builds his whole premise for chastising them for the behavior that is out of line here. And defends his ministry to them. They're of the same faith. Therefore, Paul has a responsibility to confront their bad issues. See, male bison, they fight for dominance. Not so they can serve, rather so they can dominate the other bulls. And each bull going down the line dominates the one below them until they're just, well, out of bulls. And eventually through all this, a hierarchy is established. And a bull can challenge to move up the hierarchy, but after the dirt pounding, the snorting, and raising their tail, only about 5 to 10% of challenges are actually played out in a battle. When a fight does begin, it starts by running forward, and kind of like mountain goats, so they ram heads. That's kind of how it works with bison. They usually run towards each other. They don't just push. It's a collision. And you don't want to get caught in the middle of that. When they come crashing together and start pushing one around. But there's another option, though. If they're facing off and they're getting ready for this battle, and one of them decides, I don't think I want anything to do with that guy. All he has to do is turn his head to the side, and the other buffalo will not attack. It's an act of submission, and the other bison will simply let it go and walk away, and maybe it'll come back and fight another day, maybe it won't. But even for such big creatures, it's kind of neat that in their social structure they have such a simple pattern of a submit. Paul's serving them. He's giving himself up for them, sacrificing to serve them, not trying to have a head-on-head fight. Rather, he's banging his head against, rather than banging his head against another big fluffy head, Paul's reminding them that his service is coming out of humility. He's lowering his head to them. He's offering them his submission, but saying, I'm doing this for your own good. Rather than intentionally clashing, Paul wants Corinth to know that his words are because of what Scripture teaches. He's not just coming to them saying, I think you need to do this. He's saying, this is what Scripture teaches. It's all based on the Word of God, not his own volition. This is the same Greek word that I spent so much time explaining in John 3:16. And in the word believing, because you're convinced of something, that you fully stand behind it. So it makes sense that Paul is going to speak up if he believes that Corinth has some corrections to make, because it will help them live a better life. It'll fulfill their lives rather than cutting corners. Be careful with Scriptures, because it's not a license to be a jerk. Make sure that if you're confronting someone, it's out of humility rather than just simply being authoritative. Our goal should always be to restore one another and better them rather than to shame and humiliate. If the church acts with bad motives, it can do great damage to the body of Christ. So in this case, don't be like the hard-headed bison that looks for a fight. Be humble. Lead out of service rather than dominance. And know that you will be raised up. Let me read verse 14 again, because it's been a little while since we read this. It's a verse full of hope and something for us to look forward to. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise up with Jesus, raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. Paul, again, writing from this big perspective picture, and not just a petty disagreement, reminds them in the end that they're all going to be lifted up together. He's not going to be above them. He's not going to be below them. They're all headed like one big herd to the same place if they're following Christ. God raised Jesus from the grave, and that same all-powerful God will also be the one to call them home and raise them up with their Lord Jesus. And that's going to be a glorious day. And on that day, we're all on equal footing when we're presented together. I don't stand up here and even consider for a moment that in that day I'm going home, that I'm going to be standing up above looking down on you guys. We're going to be locked arm in arm. I look forward to going with you, to being present with you side by side. I don't even pretend to think that I'm above anyone in this room. All I care about, much like the song said, is that you believe in Jesus, that you follow Him, that you trust in Him for salvation, that you abide in Him each and every day. And beside Jesus, we're all just sinners in need of grace. Some people might sin less, but nobody's sinless. As Paul wrote in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's no wiggle room in that. We also know from Paul's writings that he sees himself as the chief of sinners. So, man, he knows he's guilty of sin. He knows they're guilty. They're both just living in faith of God's grace. And again, if God didn't desire for you to be saved, all He had to do was just not come and save you. But because He loves you, He did. Because He loves you, He sent His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And again, as John wrote in John 15:3, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Bison are truly incredible animals to watch. They're pretty chill and less threatened, but they fight if they need to. But I think one of the coolest things about bison is how they just have this natural instinct that when a storm comes, they just walk right into it and deal with it. When the Lord allows you to face a storm, we have to be willing to walk into it as well. Just like Paul was doing with the church in Corinth, he didn't go looking for a fight, but he believed it necessary for them to live their best lives for Christ, fully knowing that when it's all said and done, he's going to be called up with them. He's on equal footing. He's right there with them. And they're going to go together. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. If you're here today and say, "Pastor, I've trusted Jesus, and I put my faith in Him, and if I were to die today, I believe I would spend eternity with Him." If that's you as a testimony, just slip up your hand. If you're here today and say, "Pastor, I've not made that commitment to Jesus. I've never followed Him. But I'd like to know more about that." If that's you today, would you slip up your hand? If you're here today and say, "You know, Pastor, I haven't done a very good job of standing firm, and there's some things I need to correct in my life and to deal with and stand firm for Christ." If that's you, would you slip up your hand for prayer? Maybe you're here and say, "You know, I haven't been willing to sacrifice for others. I've been more focused on my own wants and desires." If that's something I can pray for you about today, would you slip up your hands? Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love and Your kindness and Your gentleness to us. We thank You for how willing You are to forgive. We just ask that You would continue to go before us and Lord, give us opportunities to serve You. And Lord, when those opportunities are challenging and difficult, I ask that You help us to know that You're right there beside us the whole way. I ask that You help us to do our best to face the storms that are before us. And Lord, that can be tough. We know it can be tough. But I ask that You help us to walk through, much like the bison did. I ask that You help us to sacrifice for others. Lord, help us to see that, you know, the only benefit it is if we help others. We're not out to follow You just to benefit ourselves. We're here to serve others. Help us do that faithfully, and in so doing, to take more with us. We thank You so much for the salvations this week, and ask that You would just continue to draw people close to You, and Lord, use Central, whether me or other people. I just ask that You would use Central to share Your love with those around us in our community. Lord, regardless of how far that is or where it is, Lord, give us the ambition and the strength to just go and minister. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.